kind of interesting that we have such lines in these hymns. You do all understand that there was a time not so long ago when there wasn't anything such as a funeral home. And deaths were conducted by families in their homes. They would know what death do on my brow means. I'm old enough to remember at least two or three funerals in my youth where the casket and the body were at home, displayed in the home because the family was too poor to have a funeral home kind of thing. Now, mind you, in my day, they did have embalming and stuff, but in the day when these songs were written, they didn't even have that. And so those kinds of lines would have been completely understandable to the believers that would sing those songs back when that song was written. All right. Romans chapter 13. We begin a new chapter this morning, an important one. Jeanette, is that your granddaughter? What is her name? Hi. I don't know if I have I met them before, but that's a long time ago. But it's good to have you, young lady, in here with us. Romans chapter 9. Excuse me, what did I say? 13. Not chapter 9. Maybe that's my default, you know. Anyway, Romans chapter 13. As you saw from the readings that we had this morning, the Bible has much to say about man, the believer's relationship with the world in which we live. The outside world, if you want to call it that, civil government, civil authorities, and all those things. We find in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's most extensive treatment of this topic. And so it is one that is absolutely important for us to know and to understand. I need to make a couple comments about it, because after the 12th chapter, you remember I used the word paranesis, which is a series of short statements, seemingly without design. It's sort of just the Apostle Paul going from one thing to another, without a sort of a listed bullet list of doctrinal issues and behavioral things and everything. All of a sudden, boom! Chapter 13, you see something entirely different—a rather extensive treatment of a particular single topic. And so it's so startling to some theologians and scholars that they suggest that maybe that it was a redactor or something that has added this. That the Apostle Paul was taking somebody else's writings and putting it in here. It seems to be not connected with the things that have gone before. But I disagree heartily with it, and so do the writers that I've been studying. My most favorite writers disagree vehemently with that, and so do I. The fact of it is, he's just been talking about relationships with those outside. Remember last week? I spoke of that. Relations with those inside the church and those outside the church. Here he is going to go further. Now, there's a reason he needs to teach this. Try to remember the cultural context. It's first century, A.D. 54, before Paul has died. And he's writing to the church at Rome. And we have a lot of people in Rome that are Christians, and many of them are Jews converted to Christ. Now, Jews had a propensity. We see it all through the New Testament. They thought that they shouldn't be under anybody's rule, right? We will not have that man rule over us. And they despised, and they were always rebelling against the Romans, because the Romans taxed them. Because the Romans had control over them, they despised it, and went so far as to tell Jesus one time, "We've never had any other man over us." Yes, they did. The Romans controlled them tightly. They didn't like it. But, and when they came to know Jesus Christ, and of course Christ has talked about that old order and then the new order, it was very apt for the convert, the Jewish convert, to rebel against the Roman Empire. And would have been expected. It would have been part of that. Some of the Romans that were converted probably would not have had the problem with that as the Jews who were converted, because they had never been under subjection to anybody according to their view, and that they were the chosen people, and that they shouldn't pay tribute to anybody else, especially to a wicked Roman ruler and system. But that isn't what Paul says. Let's read. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Exousia is the word in the Greek, authority. Exousia. "And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Hold on. I'll read that again for emphasis. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." The word damnation in the King James is the wrong word, English word, judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, sometimes the teachings of the Scripture sort of grate against our natural inclination to be self-interested, to seek our own independence and our own thoughts. We pray this morning that your Spirit might be at work in us as we study these texts, that we might come to better understand our role as citizens in this nation. We pray, Father, that you will help us to understand as we try to make the application across the many centuries from that evil day in Roman culture to this day in America. Help us then, Father, to learn the abiding principles that exist in this text that last forever, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Interesting stuff. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. A couple things need to be made clear. By governing authorities is not meant church authorities here. Although church authorities are included in this broad statement, let every soul, the word every soul is not limited to just believers, but every soul, everybody, everywhere, be subject to the governing authorities. Civil authorities is what it's talking about. And here's the reason why. In other words, Christians ought to be good citizens. Indeed, I command you, I as your pastor, do not give you permission to be bad citizens. I command that you be good citizens in accordance with the Word of God. Here's the reason why we should do that. For there is no authority, exousia, except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wow. How do you like that? Mayor McGeehan is God's servant. Mayor McGeehan's authority derives from God's authority. Governor Granholm's authority derives from God's authority. President Bush's authority, or the Congress's authority, derives from God's authority. All authority in human realms are derived authorities from God. You need to know that for a couple of reasons. That there is a limit to their authority. Since it is derived authority, they are limited by the authority which God grants them, and that what they're supposed to do. They are to reward the good and to punish the evil. There are limits to that authority because it is a derived authority. And I'll be talking about that in a little bit. When it is right to oppose the governing authorities, it is when they go beyond their authority that God has given them. However, taxes are not one of those. Let me paint a picture, if I might. At this point in the 50s AD, there was already strong taxation. By the way, the Roman Empire is almost at its zenith here, but it exacts taxes from every place it goes. Every place they go to take over governments like Jerusalem, Egypt, and all around the Mediterranean, they immediately start taxing and bringing money in. And that tax is both unfair, unjust, by any measure. In other words, it's probably regressive. You could say a lot of things about the taxation in the Roman Empire. And in fact, it was unjust in a lot of other ways because the people who collected them, guess what they did? They added their own little bit too. And we find that out from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and what he did was he would add more to the taxation. The government, the Romans would say, tax them this much. Zacchaeus would add his piece and become rich in the process. Matthew 2. Did God say, don't pay taxes? Absolutely not. Pay your taxes. That's what he said three times. The text that we wrote and other times as well. There is no justification for rebellion against the governing authorities. There is a time when you will passively resist them. I'm saving that for later. I don't want to talk about that first. I want to establish why we are to be good citizens, why we are to pay our taxes, even if they're unjust. You remember what the scripture said, obey your masters, not just the good ones, but to the mean ones too. Did you get that? That's what Clay read. Be obedient to your masters, and not only the good ones, but the unjust and bad ones, and mean ones. Why? Because to suffer for your own errors is nothing, but to suffer unjustly is blessed. Do you think that God doesn't see the injustice of all these things? The whole premise of why we are responsible and why we are good citizens and pay our taxes and so forth is because we believe that all that authority and that is ordained of God. Let me read it again. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment, krima, on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, second time he said that, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There's so much to be said here. One, if you recall from the previous chapter, he says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, the Lord says, I have established civil rulers to take my wrath out on evildoers. Civil government is established by God, and those who serve in it are ministers of God, whether they understand it or no. And we as Christians ought to remind them of it every time we get opportunity. You better watch your P's and Q's. You are a minister of God, and here it is. You are to reward the good and punish the evil. That's what government is supposed to do in broad categories. But he goes on in verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, that is, tax collectors, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Wow. Revolutionary training and teaching. This is God and the Apostle Paul saying, obey and pay taxes to the evil and wicked Caesar. Why? Because God had set up Caesar and given him derived authority, even to collect taxes and to, so forth. They are God's ministering spirits. They are God's ministers. You must understand that there is no exception to this. In fact, we see it repeated in those texts that were read this morning. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the local governor or to whatever. The fact of it is, you are to submit yourselves properly to the authorities that are over you. That is, there are police that stop you on the road sometimes. You speeding rascals. Which ones are you? Okay. They have been given authority over you. If you will apply these Christian principles, you ought to show honor to them. You ought to show respect for your police officers. Now, I guarantee you, the day you don't is when you get in trouble. You understand? Police would rather. But I'll guarantee you that my experience with police, because I have always, the teaching of my parents, despite the fact that neither of them were believers, would teach me that I am to respect officers of the law. And I recognize that right away as the proper thing to do, else they hit you with clubs, things like that. And so, I respected them. But if you have respected officers, you know full well that you are more than likely to get just a warning, right? Am I right? If you honor them, if you don't give up a whole bunch of reasons why you were speeding and all this kind of stuff, if you don't lie to them, they're probably going to give you a way out of this mess. Now, there are some that are not that way. But you need to show honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. That would be to those even in your secular life. It doesn't have to do with constituted authority, but there might be someone that's over you. I have often thought about entertaining political people that I don't agree with. I've thought about this. It's raced through my mind. What would I do if somebody called me and said, Cheney wants to come to your house? Okay. I would be as respectful as possible and say, excuse me, sir,
I disagree vehemently with you, and I would appreciate it very much if you didn't come to my house. But if he insisted, I'd probably let him come and show whatever due respect is due his office. You got it? And see, that's the whole thing. You are not honoring the people themselves. You're honoring the authority that is derived by that is given by God and derives from God's authority, who has put this person in there for the time being, has allowed him to be in there. So you need to show honor to whom honor is due. I'm not going to be that crass. I'm going to honor those who have authority and so forth, and give honor to those who deserve honor because of their position. Now, if that were, what is that little geek from New York, the rich guy, Trump Towers, if it was Trump, he has no authority over me, okay? He might be richer than I am, but he has no authority over me, and, you know, I might punch him out or something like that. But for those who are given authority, the mayor of the city, the governor, whatever, we show honor to whom honor is due. I don't care whether you agree with them or disagree with them or what. Now, that even applies. It goes further that it says here what governments are for. This is really interesting. If you want to talk about sociology and all that kind of stuff, God has ordained civil governments. That's right. Oh, and all of us have, those of us who have studied theology know these things. That is considered part of common grace. That God, in his wisdom, even though there are unbelieving nations and stuff, God has determined that human government should exist. And you can't think of a place, even in the tribes in Africa, you remember there's always the tribes in Africa that they all have this hierarchy of power and authority. It might be that who has the most cows, or wives, whichever one, but... it might be something like that, but authority and those kinds of things seem to be part of the human experience, don't they? Wherever there's a group of humans, they're going to have some sort of organization, and they're going to give some authority and some not. What we see here is all of that is from God, and that he has, by his common grace, established the order of human existence as including authority. But it is a derived authority. It isn't an absolute authority like God's is. God is absolute. Man's is limited. Whoever resists the authority, though, resists the ordinance of God. I want you to know that. We have no... Yuri and I have talked about this for a long time. And as you know, Yuri thinks that I'm I call for revolution. And I do. But not for violent revolution. But rather through the channels that exist already. It is, you can seek change and you can seek revolution to change things through the channels that exist, the legal, legitimate channels. But no one, including me or anybody else, has a right to rebel against the government. Please understand this. So that militiamen here in Michigan that are collecting arms up here in the timbers and stuff like that are violating God's law. And all who come out against the government in that way to rebel against them and not obey them, not pay their taxes, not do this, not do anything the government asks, are in violation of this law. And are thus sinning against God and against his ordinances. God has established these things. We may not like them, but I guarantee you the United States government and its agencies are far more benevolent than the Roman Empire was in AD 54. In AD 54, you don't pay your taxes, you die. We don't have that. You don't even go to jail, it seems like, anymore, unless they prove fraud. You just get billed for money or something. The fact of it is, you must recognize that in the Roman world at that time, everything, that is the rulers and those who collected taxes and everything else, were unjust, ungodly, a whole bunch of things. And yet God, through the apostle, says, you obey them. And if you don't obey them, you're sinning against God. Wow.
Now, here's the purpose for government. This is the purpose and some of the limitations that that are in human government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same. For he is a minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Human government is intended in broad principles to reward the good and to punish the evil. That's what it's there. Now, what are the limitations of that? When a government becomes a government that punishes the good and rewards the evil, where everything is turned upside down and they're no longer in accordance with the derived authority that they have. They have stepped out of that. They no longer are operating under that authority. And thus, it is not only appropriate, but probably a duty to defend or to go against a government that is killing its own citizens. Like Iraq, like Nazi Germany, and so forth and so on. You know, when we start talking about this, about what is our duty and responsibility to government and everything, we always come up to these, and maybe on Thursday evening we'll take this up and we'll discuss this matter if some of you want to come down and talk about it. Let's say, is it ever right for, let's say, you are a German citizen. Well, you could put this in the United States, really, I suppose. But since it's already on the history books, you're a German citizen. And you're hiding some Jews in your loft. And the SS comes to your door, knocks on your door and says, "Sir, are you hiding any Jews? Is it right to lie the constituted authority that is the Nazi government is here in what they consider the pursuit of their authority to kill Jews? What is the believer's responsibility?" Or for unbelievers, as far as that goes. All right. Okay, you caught me. And I'm going to tell you what I believe is the truth. You lie, lie, lie. It is not any man's authority to use God's authority to kill off its citizens. I'll lie every time to protect the lives of innocent people. Now, they're not innocent in the ontological sense. I understand that. But I am not going to allow a government or cooperate with a government who has fully intended to murder citizens who have not committed a crime, but are simply of the wrong color, the wrong creed, the wrong religion. That's when you oppose. That's not God. That is when you say it is better that we obey God rather than man. That's what the apostles did. That's what you need to do. But short of that, not in any tax rebellion, not in any differences about how the government does this or government does that, you seek to change all of those if you want to. If it's taxes, change the tax laws. If it's some other kind of thing, change those through the channels that exist. Fight it all you can, all you want to. Legitimate things. But do not. You have no permission to rebel against the government. Stop paying your taxes and challenge the government. Wrong. You don't have that authority. You are sinning against God because these are God's ministers to you for good. It is necessary, for instance, to have taxes. Do you believe that? As long as you've got government, it's necessary to have taxes. Now, the question is not whether or not our government, Park Township, has the right to levy taxes, or whoever it is, county, I don't know. They all do, don't they? Every one of them tries to levy taxes. The issue is not that the government has a right to tax people. They do. And it's the use of the tax money For instance, if I pay taxes, shouldn't they fix that pothole out in my street? Of course they should. That's an issue I'm going to take up with Park Township and with the county and all those kinds of stuff. You know, what they do is they tax and they take the tax money and they use it in the wrong things. They make bike trails, which the bikers won't use, by the way. So I don't know what those paths are called. It's kind of interesting how messed up the taxing authorities are. When the snowfall comes and we get 10 inches of snow or something like that, I'll guarantee you before the snow finishes, that little snowplow that clears off the walking paths will be out there clearing off the walking path. But we won't see a snowplow on our street for the next 3 days. Okay, so they got that all backwards and they're using our tax monies in the wrong way. And we should seek redress through our complaints, go to the meetings, or whatever. But to rebel against them? Boy, I would like to rebel against my property tax when it comes down. But I don't, and I won't, because of this. It says, listen to it, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, for fear that the government will do something, but listen to this, but also for conscience sake. Another word would fit for your religious sake. You believe that it is God's authority, and so therefore you will honor. For conscience sake, even if you were not afraid of them, you do it out of conscience sake because of your faith. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, collecting taxes. Wow. See what I mean? If you are true to God, you will be a good citizen. And you will silence all of your critics by being a good citizen. We will await that time when we come to the point when the government asks us to do something that is ungodly, then we will passively resist and say, I will not. But if they ask you to do something ungodly and you say you will not, the one thing I want you not to do is to say, I will not, so therefore I'll go into my cache of arms and shoot some of the authorities. Like Kresh did, or whatever his name is. Wrong. Like the militias are doing. Those are all ungodly sinners. We need to put them, we need to criticize them, we need to point out that they are in violation of God's laws, and that they are sinful people, and they ought to be stopped by the authorities. That's my opinion. The point I want to leave with primarily is that the motivation for our being good citizens and paying our taxes and not rebelling against the authorities is because of conscience sake. It is part of our religion. We are Christians. We are people who are responsible citizens. I want the people of this church to be known as responsible citizens. Does that mean that you can't object to the doings of government? Absolutely not. I'm as politically active as any of you people in terms of local politics and stuff like that. And you ought to be involved at every level. As long as it is legitimate and right and they're seeking it, without resort to rebellion, without resort to anger, without resort to violence and all of those kinds of things, you have no permission. It is not right for a Christian to involve himself in that. Now, one last thing that I have to go to. Whether or not this passage of Scripture okays capital punishment. For he is God's minister, verse 4, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Bear the sword, bear the sword. All you got to do is read classical literature, and you will know that bear the sword. What did they do with the sword to criminals? They cut their heads off. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's very clear that the civil authorities, because they derive their authority from God, are permitted to use capital punishment as a punishment for crime. I don't have any trouble with that, frankly. Does it have anything to do with rehabilitation? No. What does it have to do? Justice. Justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh, he said, oh, I can hear you all right now say, oh, he's resorting to the law. He's going to Moses. See, what you misunderstood was what Moses was teaching was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means that the punishment must fit the crime. They must be equal. And that law was not given to you as persons, individuals, but the civil government, who are ministers for God's sake. The punishment should meet the crime. Murder, die. Murder, die. It's a matter of justice, not rehabilitation. And you say, well, there's no mercy in that. And I would say, since when is law merciful? Law is not merciful. Law is not merciful. Jesus Christ is merciful. We must go to him who has the authority, who has taken the punishment so that he might be merciful to us. Get it? Are you getting it? But the government doesn't have such authority to show mercy. It must function justly. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If it will follow God's derived authority, it will adhere to the just principles of God's law. Now, does that offer you any comfort? Only if you do good. If you do evil, you're in trouble. And just as it ought to be. But we don't look to laws for mercy. We don't look to the Ten Commandments even for mercy, do we? Where's mercy mentioned in the Ten Commandments? No, mercy is mentioned by Jesus Christ, who kept all Ten Commandments and took the penalty for each of us. Thus he can show mercy. I'm sorry, civil government, but you are not authorized to do that. You must seek justice. And included in justice is the power of the sword. And that is the death penalty. Now, I know that that's controversial, but I believe that that is not only here, but I could take you back to the Old Testament and show you some that seems to support that whole thing, I think, rather nicely. I think that there's much misunderstood about the death penalty in today's world. But you remember that the essence of my teaching is that the death penalty is not afforded to you as an individual. You have no right to go out and to seek justice because of some injustice done to you. It is a civil government thing. Why? Because they have derived their authority from God. That's the only reason. All government and all authorities come from God. And to the extent that they honor that, they are God's ministers to you for good. And against the evil doers. I know this is kind of, what shall you say, this is not your evangelical sermon this morning. It's a teaching about civil authorities. But we need to say it today. We have such a mess in our country and such a variety of views and so forth. I'll be honest with you. I am extremely upset with my government at the moment. Very upset. But I'm not going to. Yuri's ears are burning this morning. I'm not going to rebel against it by some sort of uprising against the government or anything. I'm going to seek legitimate ways of changing the reality that we have. Aren't we glad that God has given us, it's still open for the most part. The politicians want to manipulate it, but we have many freedoms in our country. Look at us. We're sitting here this morning worshiping God. That's a freedom, folks. And I was just reading something about those people that where the English had outlawed these conventicles. They called them conventicles, meaning meeting together for worship. And that did it stop them from meeting together? Yes. Here, It would be like us not meeting here, but we would meet at the ice cream parlor.
No, I don't use the ice cream parlor. Out in the woods. Because we want to worship God, and we ought to worship God before we obey man. When they start telling you that you cannot worship God, then they have gone out of their derived authority from God. But we have the freedom to meet right here, out in the open, without fear of retribution. We ought to be rejoicing about that. It's good to be an American. I'm glad still. There's a lot of things wrong with her, but I'm glad she's. I'm glad I'm here. And I will strive to make her better. And that's what we should do. But never violating God's principles. We don't do it against the law. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the teaching of the apostle by the Holy Spirit, coming directly from your throne, and that you have established civil authorities for our own good. And we are thankful for that, dear Lord. For without it, we can only imagine the chaos in our society. If everyone abided by his own rules and there was no authority to counteract individuals. And so, Father, we see the wisdom that flows from this passage. And we understand, Father, that it is all based on the fact that you see everything, both the beginning and the end, and nothing is beyond your control, and all things will be justly balanced in the end. Those who would abuse your authority, you will punish. But Father, it was given for our good. And so Father, we honor and even revere the authorities that you have placed over us. We pray, Father, that you will help us to pray for them, that we might lead quiet lives of obedience to you, just as the Scripture says. And we pray, dear Father, that you will bless this church, and she'll know how to conduct herself in this wicked world. That we should conduct ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, who, when challenged whether he would pay taxes to Caesar, said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." What a wise answer, and that we might have that same wisdom, because we draw from the same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.